prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The truth will set you free.
Welcome to Truth Revolution this morning. This is where faith and reason meet.
They coexist.
And they're here to stay, and we are living proof. With me is Pastor Jeff, as always. He is the pastor of Revolution Church, and of course, I'm Dave.
Welcome to Truth Revolution. This morning, Revolution Church is at 9 and 11 a.m.
9 and 11.
If you'd like to get out and visit us, we'd love to have you here.
Right.
We've been giving out the book, True Reason. We're out of those now.
So you can stop emailing us, please.
You missed it, man. It's your problem.
Actually, don't stop emailing us, because we love to have questions. If you have questions, go ahead and email us.
We're going
to
do a listener question today. Speaking of questions, really good. We're going to divide it into two sections and answer that. We also have a Bible contradiction. Very good one today. Where'd today's come from?
Today's came from the Freedom From Religion Foundation.
Okay. They got a good one.
FRF.org, in case you're interested.
And we've got some serious contenders today. We found a video on YouTube. 10 questions Christians can't answer. We are in big trouble, Dave.
Why even do the show? Why even do it?
Yeah, I mean, if they found 10 questions that are just impossible for us to answer, we might as well pack up and go home right now.
No, we can sit here. We can fill the whole half hour with music, just like we're doing now.
Yeah.
Or, but it shouldn't be this. It shouldn't be this music.
Okay. Well, anyway, we are going to get to these 10 questions because they are super important.
Right. You know what?
What?
We got this.
We got it.
We got
this. No, there's no problem here. Don't worry about it, people. Okay.
Yeah, no problem. So, move along.
Okay. It is a YouTube clip. So we're going to just jump right into this. They did 10 questions Christians can't answer and more 10 questions. We're going to start with the more 10 questions that Christians can't answer. Number one, and be, you know, gotta get out to truthrevolution.tv to look this stuff up. We're going to link to the video just so you can see it yourself.
Right.
The way his facial expressions are hilarious. So, all right, question number one.
Question one.
Ooh. Man. The Bible tells us that God sacrificed his only son so that we could go to heaven. But the Bible also tells us that he raised his son back from the dead again. If God didn't really lose his son, then how is that a sacrifice?
Wow. That's like... Come on, fundamental Christianism here.
What?
Christianism!
Fundamental Christianism. That's what we're practicing here on this darn radio. Thank you for listening today.
I'm not saying, man. I mean, it's like everybody knows that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then this is all for nothing.
Well, I think his question is, it wasn't really a sacrifice, right?
Right.
Because God knew he was going to raise Jesus from the dead, so what's the big deal?
It was like, psych. Right.
Okay, but using that logic, God's also going to raise every person from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the big deal with death? I mean, you're coming back to life, right?
Right. The whole thing is that death has been conquered.
That's the point. Well, the point is, his argument is irrelevant.
Right.
Yeah. Okay, if he's saying that just because Jesus was going to be raised from the dead, that means it wasn't a sacrifice. That means, well, you're going to be raised from the dead too. Does that mean your death doesn't mean anything?
All right. Well,
that's a completely ridiculous argument.
Let me also point something out as well. I mean, say you take a gun and shoot yourself through the foot.
Okay.
You know, that's not going to be a light incident. You mm-hmm. know, you are going to sacrifice a mm-hmm. couple of months of rehab.
Yeah.
Okay. Jesus did sacrifice his body. And I mean, he was broken and battered, hanging on the cross, and gave up his life. And that is not a sacrifice. Would I do that if I thought that I could come back after 3 days? Probably not.
Right.
Okay.
So sorry. I mean,
that was a rant.
It was a sacrifice, regardless of the fact that he was going to come back from the dead.
Right.
He still carried all the pain and problems. Even more to the point, he still took on all the spiritual weight of that problem.
Right.
And so that's the biggest deal.
Question two.
Ooh. If God is all knowing and all powerful and has everything under control, why does he keep asking for money every Sunday?
Oh,
you know what? I've always wondered that myself, Jeff.
Right. Why does he keep asking for money? Well, I mean, really simply, God wants your heart. And to be blatantly honest with, can I be blatantly honest with you right now?
Be blatantly honest.
Okay, I'm going to be blatantly honest.
Like you've never been like that before.
Without money, God doesn't have your heart.
Right.
You love money. And where your treasure is, what Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The right. people who invest in companies, they follow those companies. They look the companies up. They want to know how the companies are doing. They mm-hmm. they don't just let it go. The people who invest their money into heaven, they're concerned about heavenly things. They're concerned about God. They're concerned right. about the kingdom of God.
And let's not mince words here. God does not need our money,
right.
period.
Right.
He could do whatever right. he wants. He put the whole universe into existence without it. And that's a lot.
And there's really nothing else to say. It's not that God needs money, but he definitely asks for it. And why mm-hmm. does he ask for it? Because it's how we function as human beings.
Right. It's a form of worship.
Once you start giving your money to God, it changes you. Mm-hmm. It changes who you are. Amen. And if you're unwilling to do it, also reveals who you are. If you're unwilling to do that, if you are unwilling to give your money to God, it shows who your real God is.
Yeah.
And your real God is your bank account.
Yeah, because I certainly will go out and buy a 52-inch big screen TV and sit in front of it all day.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So two things. It reveals who you are.
Right.
And it changes who you are. That's why God asks you for money.
Amen.
Question three.
Okay.
The Bible tells us that God regretted making Saul king.
Yeah.
But if that's the case, doesn't that mean God didn't know the future?
Why?
Because if he knew he was going to regret making Saul king, he would have never done it in the first place.
We've covered this. Oh, what was that? We covered this before.
He's got a sound effect at the end of every right. clip, just
I
so
know,
you know.
I know. I just keep forgetting about it.
I like how I'm having a conversation with him as right. he's doing the questions. Okay, so why did God regret making Saul? Does that mean he didn't know? Absolutely not.
Right.
This is called anthropomorphic language.
Right. It's basically extending a human quality onto a God.
Yes, the God, as
the
a matter
God.
Of fact.
Sorry. Well, I mean, forgive my ignorance. That's, I mean, I kind
you're,
of.
You're right. You're
you know
right.
what I meant.
You're right.
I mean, that's the truest form of that. Although we do worship one God.
I just wanted to make you look okay. blasphemous. But
I don't need you for that.
It's called anthropomorphic language. You're putting a human characteristic on God. And even if God did experience sorrow or regret,
right.
it doesn't mean that he didn't know it was coming.
Right. Have you never done something that you knew was going to have consequences
and then regretted
afterwards?
Or have you ever, with a child, allowed them to do something, mm-hmm. you knew it was going to end a certain way,
right.
and then they did it, and you felt, well, you felt pain.
Yeah,
because
sorrow.
I mean, I've... watched my kids go into a room. I knew they were going to pick a fight with their brother and their sister, mm-hmm. and I didn't step in. I watched it happen because I allowed their free will to do this,
right.
and they went ahead and did it. Then I experienced regret and pain. Not regret as in I made the wrong decision, but regret as in, man, I feel pain on their behalf
right.
because they are now doing wrong. So this does not mean that God didn't know what was happening.
Question four.
All right.
If every complex design requires a designer,
oh boy.
Who designed God?
Well,
he's talking about the teleological argument.
Yes, he is.
We say all designs imply designer.
Right.
The universe has great design.
Right.
Therefore, the universe has a great designer.
Right. But we contend, and which is true, that God is an uncreated being.
Right. We
and
do.
Therefore, didn't need a designer.
Well, there's something qualitatively different about God.
Right.
To get to the teleological argument, we first have to go through the Kalam cosmological argument.
Okay. Here we go.
The Kalam says that with nothing, you get nothing.
Right.
From nothing, you get nothing. Okay. There was nothing. God made something. And that's where we get the universe.
Right.
And so this universe exists because God put it here. Now, inside the universe, it is true that all designs require a designer. That's true inside this universe. But God is outside the universe. So we're not saying every complex design requires a designer. We're saying every complex design within the universe
right.
requires a designer.
And also, where does that end? Where does that diminish? Where does that the designer that designed the designer that designed the designer didn't need a designer? You know, you can't go on forever and ever.
So you're saying maybe there was a God that designed our God, and who cares?
And who cares, right? Because some had to stop somewhere. I contend that it stopped with God.
Well, yeah, even if there was a God who created our God, our obligation is to worship our God.
Right.
We don't think there was. There's no indication that there was, because God created our universe, and in our universe, designs imply a designer. Right. But we don't know that is true outside of our universe.
Question five.
Bring it.
If nothing can come from nothing, then how did God create the universe out of nothing?
Ex nihilo.
Yeah, okay. We say God created the universe out of nothing. You go, but if nothing comes from nothing, how did God create the universe out of nothing? Right? This is the Kalam cosmological argument, right? We state very clearly, if you got nothing, you're going to get nothing.
Right.
That's it. Plain and simple. How did God create the universe from nothing, comes from nothing? Well, God's not nothing, and that's part of the point.
Right.
Right. God is something, and the universe came from him. He called it into existence.
Right.
We're saying if you believe there's no God, then there was nothing, and you don't get something from nothing.
Right.
So if you don't believe in God, you've got nothing, and then there could be nothing, because nothing doesn't make a universe.
Exactly.
But we had God, and he created the universe, so we didn't start with nothing. We started with God.
Right. Amen.
Question six.
If something can come from nothing, why do we need God to create the universe?
Was that your sound effect or his?
No, no. Okay. I feel like I'm talking to a rodeo clown. Right. So, okay, so, but you got to look at his facial expressions on the video when he does this.
Okay.
But I was going to give you an example, but we're on the radio, so it wouldn't really make much sense. But okay, if something can come from nothing, why do we need God to create the universe?
Right.
Because God's something. And you need something to get something.
Otherwise, who would?
If there was nothing, no God, no anything, we would not have the universe.
Right. And there would be nothing.
God exists, and he created the universe.
So now there's something. Right.
He's acting like God is nothing.
Right. Can we just say refer to the last question?
Okay, refer to the last question.
Question seven.
If everyone who ever lived prior to Jesus could get into heaven by simply believing God, like Abraham did, doesn't that make Jesus a little superfluous?
Oh.
Why a cow?
I don't know. He's using those big words, though.
Superfluous. Mm-hmm. Does that make Jesus superfluous? What do you think, Dave?
I don't think that makes Jesus superfluous.
Why not?
I'm not really sure I know what that word means.
It means that unnecessary? Extra, unnecessary.
Okay,
just designed for looks.
Okay. Well, no, because everything in the Old Testament was leading to the happening of Jesus come to earth to die for our sins.
Yes.
You know, it's called types and shadows, and it's also called knit together, like we talk about.
In our cracked acronym.
Yeah, and everything after that effect, or after that fact, all pointed back to the cross. So everything in history, in Christianity.
Christocentric.
It all points back to Christ, or forward to Christ, if you happen to be living in the past. It pointed forward. If you're living now, it pointed backwards.
Right. When Abraham was saved, it's not merely that God said, well, Abraham, I'm just going to forgive your sins, and later on people are going to need Jesus to make it look nicer.
Right. It's like God didn't know what he was going to do.
Abraham was looking forward to Jesus Christ. That is what Abraham was looking forward to.
Amen.
When the Bible makes it clear, it says Abraham had not yet received his promise when he died. The promise was not merely for physical land. The promise was eternal peace with Jesus Christ. Abraham was looking forward to what Jesus was going to do. We are looking back at what Jesus did. Jesus isn't superfluous. Jesus was the point for Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob, for you, and for me.
Everything else is superfluous, however you say that.
All right, so we've gotten through seven questions. We've got like 13 more to go. We're going to skip a few of them because they're more like Bible contradictions.
Okay.
So we're going to skip a few of them. And then we got our Bible contradiction and listener question today.
Yeah.
Thanks for listening. Get on over to truthrevolution.tv. We got truth shots.
Yeah, three times a week, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday.
60 seconds of truth. I was waiting for you to finish your sentence there. 60 seconds of truth, truthrevolution.tv. Get on over there. Consider donating to help this show. Jumping onto 13 channels now. It takes time. It takes money. We put in time. We got some of you who are willing to put in the money, and we really appreciate it.
God asking for money again.
And you know why. We care about your heart. and other people's hearts who hear the show. All right, truthrevolution.tv. Get over there, check it out, ask questions, send in contradictions, whatever you want.
Hey, this is Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church.
And I'm Dave. We've been growing and now we're going to two services.
Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 11:15 a.m. Check us out at salinarevolution.com.
What if someone had never been to church before?
Well, most people here hadn't been for a long, long time, if ever, so don't worry, you'll fit in fine.
What to wear? Just be yourself. Jeans, t-shirt, tats, whatever.
Revolution Church, Sunday morning, 9 or 11:15 a.m.
salinarevolution.com or check us out on Facebook.
Revolution!
Hi, this is Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church. Not only am I the host of the Truth Revolution radio program, but I'm also a foster parent. Did you know that there are only 20 or 30 children in Salina that need to be adopted right now? Did you know that there are children in foster care who want to live in Salina, but are sometimes placed in other towns because we don't have enough foster homes here? I want to challenge you to consider foster care today. If you're interested in doing foster care, go to kfapa.com, that's K-F-A-P-A, as in the Kansas Foster and Adoptive Parent Association.com, K-F-A-P-A.com, and get more information. You can request information, email and ask any questions you want, or possibly even sign up to take a class about foster parenting. It's easier and more difficult than you'd ever imagine, but it's also more rewarding than you'd ever imagine. Consider fostering and helping a child in need today.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
Are there any secular historians who confirm what the Bible says?
A ton. One of them was named Thallus.
Thallus is a historian who wrote very close to the time of Jesus' death and resurrection, sometime around the year 52.
We don't have a ton of his writings, but some quotations are preserved.
Through writers like Julius Africanus in 221.
Yep, he quoted Thallus discussing a very peculiar scene in the life of Jesus.
It's interesting because in Matthew 27, we read about darkness covering the land during Jesus' crucifixion.
And Thallus corroborates this story.
So not only is there secular evidence of Jesus' existence, crucifixion, and death,
there's also historical evidence regarding tiny little peculiar details during the crucifixion. Details that testify to the significant impact of Jesus' death.
This biblical claim, while falling short of a miracle, would easily be a fascinating coincidence for skeptics.
This is an excellent demonstration of the honesty of the Bible's claims.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Did you know that Truth Revolution is supported by Revolution Church and listeners like you?
It takes quite a bit of time and money to produce a quality radio show.
If you find Truth Revolution helpful, a donation would be a powerful way to make sure the message keeps going out.
This ministry is doing more than Dave and I imagined it would at the beginning.
You got that right.
And as we grow, we want to keep the goal the same. To be the place where faith and reason meet.
Donations are accepted at www.truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church.
Truth Revolution.
And we're answering questions that are unanswerable today.
Christians can't answer this stuff. It's too difficult.
Well, you know, the whole thing is that the person posing those questions couldn't answer those questions, so
yeah.
He assumed that Christians can't answer that question. So
we do these shows
every week.
every
week.
No, I mean the ones where we answer unanswerable questions, like every a couple times a year.
Uh-huh.
There are some of my favorite shows to do.
Yeah,
where people say, "I've got a list of 50 questions that no Christian can answer."
Right, you're like, "Oh, maybe he's gonna find a question that I can't answer," but that's not really the case.
No, we did that one where we didn't even look at the questions ahead of time. We just got on air and just read them, and without even having to think about it, the answers were so clear. I mean, because you and I have studied this stuff for a long time. I mean, we didn't have to put in the study. I mean, I'm not saying
you've studied it for a long time. I've just kind of been hanging out.
I'm not saying we don't study. People don't need to study, but there are good answers for this stuff. Really good answers. So let's just jump back into it. We'll do the Bible contradiction and listener question. We'll get to that in a minute.
Question 8.
The Bible tells us that God isn't willing that anybody should perish.
True.
But his holy word has been corrupted through the ages by mankind.
Huh?
So doesn't that mean God either allowed it to be corrupted, or he was unable to keep it from being corrupted?
No.
Wait a minute.
Who just got murdered on the radio?
That was that question going off to die. Because, let's talk about manuscript evidence.
Okay. Our crack doctor. E, early manuscript.
Yeah, early manuscript and meaning. Man, I'm telling you,
Some of these people think that it, that the Bible is a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy.
I know.
I used to think that it was that way.
Yeah.
But it is not. Please, let me reiterate that. It is not a copy of a copy.
No.
All the Bibles we have now go back to the earliest manuscripts that we have of those writings.
And even where there is a difference in manuscripts, it's marked with asterisks and footnotes.
We hide nothing.
No.
You know?
Has his word been corrupted through the ages? I would just say there are a couple copyist errors in the Bible. Mm-hmm. I hardly call that corruption. If Zondervan, who prints Bibles right now, had a printer's error and they spit out a bunch of Bibles that accidentally contained text from the Quran. I don't know why Zondervan has the Quran text in their system, but it did. Would we say the Bible's been corrupted?
No.
No, we would say Zondervan made a stupid mistake.
Can we get a recall, please?
And we throw those away.
Right.
What's most interesting is that the mistakes that did somehow make it into the Bible were not just thrown away, but people said, look, this jumped into the Bible sometime in the past. Instead of just kicking it out like we obviously should, we're going to keep it in there. We're going to put a little asterisk that says somehow this copyist made this error in here, but we're just keeping it in there. Even when we have a misprint, we take the Bible so seriously that we just keep it in there and say, whoa, just so you know, this was a misprint.
Right. But the whole point, too, is that all of the concepts in the Bible have remained clear and concise. None of the concepts have ever changed.
No.
Maybe a word or here there has, but the concepts always remain the same.
Yep. All right.
Question 9.
In the book of James, God instructs Christians on what they should do when they get sick. They're supposed to pray and lay hands on the sick person, and God promises to heal them. So why do you ignore God's command and run to science every time you get sick?
Whoa! Whoa! We just got dissed. Yeah.
But we laughed about it. We liked it.
Well, you know what? God created science, I think.
Well, we've established that clearly on our show.
Yeah.
We've done shows about God and science, about faith and science. I was just traveling and listening to our show just recently. We did a show about whether God and faith and science can mix. And clearly, science came about inside Christian cultures, not inside the Greco-Roman culture, not inside Chinese culture.
Right.
True science came about in Christian culture.
Yeah. Let's be honest. The Roman Greco culture was satisfied just to be able to explain everything away rather than to look into things as to why they were that way.
Well, they believed in logic heavily, but they were unable to discern the world scientifically because they believed in a pantheon of crazy gods doing crazy things and believed the world was unpredictable. We believe the universe was ordered as a product of a mind, one mind, and therefore it was predictable and you could study it and get the same results over and over.
Amen.
And that happened to be the case.
Well put. You must be a pastor.
And so Christianity has produced scientific discoveries. Right. Now, as to the James 5 thing, pray for the sick people. Why don't we do that instead of going to a hospital or a doctor? Well, that's not the only verse in the Bible. You know, in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul tells Timothy to drink a little wine because of your stomach and frequent illnesses.
Oh, wait a minute. But where's the laying on of hands there?
No, there is none. Paul's telling him, you have a physical ailment. You take a physical substance to deal with that ailment.
Right.
This is in the Bible.
Yep.
Okay, so we have direct revelation telling people that it is okay to pursue medicine. In the book of James, chapter 5, when it's talking about the laying on of hands for people who are sick, that actually some people have proposed, and I think it's when you look at it in context, that's more about emotional sickness and someone who separates themselves from the Christian community who because of their sin rather than a physical sickness.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, right. We'll go over that some other day. But All right, so now we're not going to get to question 10. It's a long one, kind of convoluted. We're going to go to the other part. If you want to see it, you can. If you want us to answer it, go ahead and go to the website and send it back in. We'll answer it. I just don't want to spend the time with today. We're trying to get through as many questions as we can just because it's a little bit longer. But we're going to go to the other side and answer those questions as well. But before we do that, Dave, Bible contradiction.
Bible contradiction.
I had a feeling we were going that direction.
Yeah, how'd you know?
I just sense that kind of stuff. All right, Bible contradiction today brought to you by the fine folks at Freedom from Religion Foundation.
I feel like we're advertising for them.
FFRF.org. Well, you know, if you want to get laugh, go ahead and go on over there. So, all right, who was
you're mean?
Who was Joseph's father?
Matthew 1:16, it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus.
And so it's Jacob.
So it's Jacob. Luke 3:23, however, says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli.
Heli?
So who is it, Jacob or is it Heli?
All right, so there's different answers to this. Of course, the major thing is it's not just Joseph's father that's different in these two genealogies in Matthew and Luke. Matthew gives 42 names in the genealogy, and he goes from Jesus to Abraham.
Okay.
Matthew goes, Luke gives 30 names, so much fewer names than Matthew, but he goes from Jesus all the way back to Adam.
What?
So
there's a Bible contradiction there somewhere.
Let me say that again. Luke gives 30 names and he goes all the way back to Adam.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew only goes back to Abraham. He gives 42 names in the genealogy. Okay, so you got 12 names different.
These
but
obviously have to be different genealogies.
Well, they're either different genealogies. Some people say one is tracing Mary and one is tracing Joseph's lineage.
Right.
The other good answer is that these genealogies are just incomplete. Back then, they didn't do genealogies exactly the same as we do. Right now, I want you to know who my dad's exact biological father was, and his dad's exact biological father.
They didn't have ancestry.com back then to help them out.
Well, it's not that they didn't have the help or the documentation, because they had documentation. What they didn't have was scientific requirements on their ancestry. They would list, hey, your father is Donald. Well, my father is not Donald. That's my grandfather. Mm-hmm. I have a great-great-great-great-great-grandfather named Samuel Huntington who signed the Declaration of Independence. Mm-hmm. I could say my father, Samuel Huntington, in the type of genealogy that they give. This is a different type of genealogy than what we're accustomed to.
All right.
And so that's the answer for the Bible contradiction today.
Bible contradiction.
Well, it was a lot more simple than I thought it was going to be.
Yeah.
I don't know why I thought that, but hey.
It was a good one, though.
There it is.
Okay, to the questions.
10 questions Christians can't answer. Question number one.
When Noah's Ark landed, how did the kangaroos make it back to Australia?
Oh, no. They hopped. Everybody knows that.
Well, before they evolved to hoppers, they were swimmers.
Oh, stop.
Okay, I'm joking.
Yes.
That's a joke.
That's a joke. Please don't send us hate mail. Jeff, you got to stop doing that.
All right. Genesis doesn't tell us the flood was global. In fact, the psalmist wrote about creation times. And you know what he says in Psalm 104:9? This is talking about creation, okay, not the flood.
Okay.
It says, God set the boundary that the waters cannot cross. Listen, never again will they cover the earth.
Aha.
That's what Psalmist said about creation.
Right.
Because the world was covered with water. And then it said, after creation, God set them in their boundaries, and never again would they cover the earth.
Right. So we're talking about a really deep local flood.
In Colossians 1:6, mm-hmm. Paul says the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world.
Right.
Of course, at that time, the gospel wasn't in China.
Yeah, pretty much wasn't throughout the Roman Empire.
It wasn't in South America. When they say the whole world, they're just meaning the parts of the world that they have influence over.
Asia Minor and Europe?
Yeah, basically. Much. And parts of Africa. Mm-hmm. And so the whole world doesn't mean that the whole world was flooded, a global flood. It means every human that was affected by this.
So you're saying that maybe the kangaroos were spared when they're sitting over there
Yes, Australia. I don't think when the Genesis 6 flood happened, kangaroos were drowning.
Right.
I don't think kangaroos were on the ark. At least that's a reasonable answer.
That's a reasonable answer.
So I'm not saying it is that way for sure, but it's at least a reasonable answer. So.
Question number two.
Ooh.
If the ark was covered in pitch or tar to make it watertight, it also made it airtight. How did the animals survive more than 1 or 2 days living in complete darkness without any fresh air? Remember, the rain lasted 40 days and 40 nights. Noah couldn't open the window in the top.
Genesis 6:16. Make a roof for the ark, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around.
Wow.
There was a roof, a hole right there all the way around underneath the roof.
We just wasted all that time with that question.
He didn't even read Genesis 6. Questions that Christians can definitely answer. Right. That's what he should have titled this. All right, get over to truthrevolution.tv for more information, more questions from skeptics, more information about how we know God exists. Get on over there for Truth Shots every 60 seconds, every three times a week.
Right.
And get on over to Revolution Church. We'd love to have you guys. Thanks for listening.
9 and 11.
That's right. Great week. God bless. And get on over to truthrevolution.tv and grow in your faith.